associated with this church, people who have been believers, come to the point of public testimony. I want to see our church become the church that has left the building. As a church, we want to see people become believers through your witness and through the ministry of the Word, the unadulterated Word of God. We want to see the Lord's commandments to make disciples, to see people being baptized, to see our members teaching and equipping others to become what I would call the normal, every week, every day experience here at Crescent Baptist Church, where that is a constant reality, not an exception to the rule. Friends, the bottom line is that I and we want to see many believers joining with us and celebrating new life in Christ. So the series on baptism, I believe, is quite timely as we fit it into this part of Acts. We take a bit of an intermission. And somewhere down the line, when we have finished our series on Acts, I'd actually like to begin a series on discipleship. And I would like to explore what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to be a discipler, and what it means to fill in all of those blanks, because many here do not even know, or I shouldn't say a lot, but a good number, do not know what their spiritual gifts are. They've never explored it. They have never discovered what their spiritual gifts are. They have never been to a place where they have learned to develop them, much less deploy them. We want to look at what it means to be discipled. But for today, we want to look once again in the area of baptism and what does baptism portray. And to do that, I invite you to turn to our chapters that we'll be looking at, two chapters actually, from Romans chapter 5, verse 20, and then into Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I'd like to read those verses before we proceed, so I invite you to stand as you're able and as we read. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Thank you. You may be seated. I think sometimes we wonder, why did Jesus ordain the act of baptism? Why is there such a thing as baptism? If salvation is by grace through faith, why institute this symbol to act out that faith? That's a question, frankly, the Bible doesn't give an explicit answer to. You can look, but you will not have an explicit answer given to you in a verse of Scripture. But I would like to offer at least a few suggestions, if not one, that might help us to better understand why the Lord commanded his followers to be baptized. Now, an individual from another country had shared how, and this was a Catholic country that he came from, shared how there was a good amount of nominal and syncretistic Catholicism in his homeland. Now, nominal basically means kind of mainland, mainstream kind of beliefs. And syncretism basically means you take a little bit of this, you take a little bit of that, a little bit of this, and you kind of build a religion out of it. That's what it's all about. It takes maybe a bit of the gospel, a little bit of this, and a little bit of that, and mixes it all together, and it basically calls that the Word. That's not the Word. So anyway, he explained how new converts, and by new converts, I mean new born-again believers. And he was sharing and explaining how new converts are scarcely noticed by their family or the Catholic Church until they come to the point of being baptized. Then the biblical predictions of hostility and separation come to pass. Suddenly, that becomes the critical marker that this person is making a stand. And that's when things erupt. That's when hostility and persecution really begins, and it's no longer just a quiet affair. There's something, friends, about this public symbol of newfound faith that makes clear where a person stands and who an individual is committing himself or herself to. In other words, in many cultures today, the situation is a lot like the situation which John the Baptist found himself. He became a prophet who was preaching a baptism of repentance, and those who thought they had already got all that they really needed became enraged. So a good first answer as to why Jesus ordained the act of baptism is quite likely that it makes it very clear, and should make it very clear, to where a person stands regarding his or her faith in Christ. Does that make sense? We simply don't know the whole constellation of reasons that God had in mind for prescribing baptism as a normative way of expressing faith in Christ and identification with Him and His people. We can, however, think of several reasons why it's a good thing. But we probably can't come close to thinking of all of the good effects that God intends. But in the end, it is an act of obedience and trust in our Father, in that He knows what He is doing, and we are happy again to act in obedience on His command. We're basically saying, I don't understand everything there is to know about what it means to follow You. I don't understand everything there is to know what You're trying to teach us or trying to show people through the act of baptism. But Lord God, I believe that You commanded it and that You desire that I obey. And Lord, I trust You, I believe in You, and I'm going to obey. And I will be baptized. Because it makes clear our stand, and it demonstrates again our trust in the Lord God Almighty. Now, this morning, I'm going to try and show from Romans chapter 5, verse 20, through to chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, just a little bit more about the meaning of the act of baptism. And this will address, again, hopefully, the question that some of you continue to have regarding mode of baptism. We talked a bit about that last week, and that is immersion rather than sprinkling or pouring. In fact, let me begin with a general word about the mode of immersion as opposed to sprinkling. There are at least three kinds of evidence for believing that the New Testament meaning and practice of baptism was by immersion. First of all, the meaning of the word baptizo in Greek essentially means to dip or to immerse, not sprinkle. Secondly, the descriptions of baptism in the New Testament suggest that people went down into the water to be immersed rather than water being brought up to them or down to them in a container in order to be poured or sprinkled. We find in Matthew chapter 3, verse 6, in the Jordan, in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 16, He went up out of the water. In John 3, 23, when John the Baptist was baptizing, he went to a certain place on the Jordan River, specifically because there was much water there. In Acts chapter 8, verse 38, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water. And thirdly, immersion fits the symbolism of being buried with Christ, which we find in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and in the previous passage we looked at last week, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. So, I don't want to linger over this, but let me say a word about how we look at the fact that we as a church and we as a denomination make baptism by immersion a defining part of our membership. First, we don't believe, just to reiterate what we said last week, we don't believe that the mode of baptism is an essential act for salvation. We do not call baptism a sacrament. It is not essential for salvation. Salvation happens prior to being baptized. And we don't call into question a person's Christian standing merely on the basis of the mode of their baptism. I have fellow believers that were sprinkled. I have fellow believers that were poured. And I still believe that they are brothers and sisters in Christ. But you may ask, should we not then admit to membership those who are truly born again, but who were sprinkled and poured as adult believers? And in response to that, I would ask this question. Should we call a man-made method or mode of baptism, baptism, if we believe on good evidence from the Scriptures that it departs from the form that Christ himself inaugurated? Now, we basically just said previously that we do not believe from Scripture that Christ inaugurated sprinkling or pouring. Baptism, as we understand it from the Greek language, once again, it means to dip. But in this instance, when we talk about baptism, immersion. Friends, would this not run the risk of minimizing the significance that Christ himself invested in the ordinance? Then it becomes something less than baptism. Does this not make sense? Because when we start down that road, friends, what happens is we begin to water down, bit by bit, the Word of God. And I will not stand as one who will allow God's Word to be watered down. Secondly, we as a church don't link baptism with membership. Although baptism by immersion will be a prerequisite for membership at Crescent Baptist Church. Again, you may ask, why not link the two together? Why not link membership and baptism together? And to answer that question just as simply as I possibly can, let me put it or frame it in this way. I would say there needs to be a higher standard in terms of levels of commitment that only comes with increasing knowledge and understanding over time. You will find that in Scripture, baptism takes place usually a short period after one becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are adopted, of course, into the universal family of God. But to become a part of a local body requires, I believe, a higher degree of understanding and education and discipleship. Let me put it to you this way. For those of you who have 3 or 4 year old children, your child at that age is perfectly capable of sitting in the driver's seat of your car, right? How many of you are going to give that child your car keys? Oh, come on, there's got to be some of you. The point I'm trying to make here, friends, is that there in this child's life needs to be a little bit more growth, actually quite a bit more growth, quite a bit more understanding, quite a bit more skill, before that person is ready to actually put the keys in the ignition and start driving. Membership basically requires a little bit more teaching, involvement, equipping, discipling. And even with membership, there is not an instant movement into places of authority or leadership. That even takes longer. With that bit of background, let's take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 20 through to chapter 6, verse 4, to see what baptism portrays. Again, we touched a lot on this last Sunday, but I believe it is important to share this in a number of different ways so that we get as just as accurate an understanding and picture of what is portrayed by baptism and what it means. One of the great things about this text is that it shows that if you understand what baptism portrays, you have a very healthy and good understanding of what really happened to you when you became a Christian. Now, I shared with you about my wedding ring last week. My wedding ring is a constant reminder to me that I am married. And I also said that if I could take my ring off, does that mean I'm no longer married? We're going to have a series on marriage. No, of course, if I take my ring off, it doesn't mean that I suddenly cease to be married. My wife's going, oh, phew. Here's the deal. You're only baptized once. Only once. And it is an important time that basically you wear for the rest of your life, for eternity, as a symbol of what happened to you when you became a believer. This is a symbol of what happened to me when I became a married man. And every time I look at this, it's a reminder. I don't really need it anymore as a reminder, because I can't imagine myself today in any other way than married to the one I love. She has become so much a part of me, and I hope that I become, you can ask my wife that part. She may have something different to say. But that's for you to find out from my wife. I'm not going to put words in my wife's mouth. I've learned not to do that. Many of us came to faith and were baptized at the point, friends, when we didn't know a great deal. And you know what? That's really good. This is a good thing. Because it's expected that baptism, as I mentioned earlier, happens early in the Christian walk when you don't know very much. It's also expected that you're going to start learning a lot. You're going to learn a lot more later, and you're going to learn more and more and more of what your baptism really means for the rest of your life. So it's also expected that you're going to learn. Now, don't think for a moment that, oh, I have to go back and get baptized again. I didn't understand everything that I was doing. Well, no, you won't want to do that either, because it'll frankly mean that you're going to have to get rebaptized every time you learn something. We can have a baptismal service for everybody every Sunday morning, because if you learn one new thing, you're going to get wet. I don't think that's necessary, folks. In fact, it's absolutely not necessary. Rather, I would rather you have this joyful, rejoicing, daily expression taking place in your life in which you demonstrated in obedience to Jesus that you are progressing in your Christian faith. That is the start. Baptism is kind of the start that works that process now of discipling. You've demonstrated before everyone, I stand for Christ, and I'm going to walk in Him, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life every day learning more and more and more about Him and what it means to follow Him and to be a servant in the building up of His kingdom. That's what Paul is doing here. He's hoping that his readers know what their baptism meant, but he goes ahead and teaches them anyway in case they don't know or they've forgotten. Why do you think we do Christmas services every year? Is it because we like the baking? Yes. Is it because we like turkey dinner and ham? Is it because we like getting together with family? Is it because we love the traditions? We love the lights, we love the trees, we love all the different things that are associated with Christmas. We just like to do it all over again because it's such a wonderful time of the year. If that's the case, we've missed the point. And I haven't checked yet how many shopping days are to Christmas. Anybody know? Oh, you're in trouble if you do. if this is what you think about when you think of Christmas, you've missed the point. Because Christmas is to define a very special advent of Christ. When Jesus came, he came for a reason. And that he came is a promise that he would conclude what he came to do. That's what we remember at Christmas, and we need to be reminded of that all the time. What I love about baptisms, I don't have to repeat mine. You don't have to repeat yours. But when we come together and we think of what took place when we were baptized or when we witness a baptism taking place, it should actually cause us to think, this is what we did, and this is why we did it. It serves as a ring, as a symbol, a reminder. Learn from these verses what you once portrayed in the eyes of God and what actually happened to you in becoming a Christian. And I want to deal with three specific things that baptism portrays according to these verses that are recorded in Romans chapter 1 through 4. First, baptism portrays the death of Christ, verses 3 through 4a. And there we read, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." Here's a great truth about us Christians, friends. We're dead. We've died. Yeah, some of you are going, "Well, that's not such a great truth." When Christ died, friends, he died our death. And this means at least two things. One is that we should not be the same people we once were. You see, when we died, our old self died. Do you remember, some of you, this is a long time ago, do you remember what your old self was like? Some of you are relatively new Christians. Do you remember what your old self was like? Well, that old self has died. We're not the same. Secondly, another is that our future physical death will not have the same meaning for us that it would have had if Christ had not died our death. Can you imagine that? We would have no hope. But since we have died with Christ and he died our death for us, our death will not be the horrible thing it once could have been. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The answer is that sting and the victory of death have been swallowed up by Christ himself, and that is a reason for thanksgiving. You know, there was a time when I got into the pastorate and I would have to do funerals. And you know what? That happens when you're a pastor. Warren shared, you know, he's in his 80s now and he's still doing funerals. And I have to tell you, the first few were really tough on me. I saw the grief and the sorrow and the pain of the families, and it just overwhelmed me. And, you know, I didn't break down and cry during the funeral service, but I had to really keep a tight rein on my emotions because I could have cried through the whole message, through the whole service. Because when you have grieving families just a few short steps from you, all I want to do is just go and hug them and say, "God is with you. I'm in pain. I feel that pain." And then I was talking to a church member, and you know how pastors are. You know how this pastor is. Maybe you've seen others. And back in those days, I would come. You know, you get the call that someone had passed away, and then you have to phone different people to make arrangements. "Hello, Elder so-and-so. I'm really sorry to have to tell you that this person has passed away." You know, you put your pastor voice on, very solemn, and, you know. And this one elder went, "Praise the Lord!" And I went, that's not the response I was expecting. I kind of wanted the solemn response, but, you know, the more I thought about it, and I went, yeah, this guy, this lady, they were believers. They have victory in Jesus. They're home with the Lord. Yeah, I know there's grief and pain and parting relationships, but it's not without hope, because if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have hope, because the person that's departed isn't gone forever. He's with the Lord, and there's going to be a day when you're going to be unified again with him in Christ. That's a whole different way of looking at things, and I had to then be very careful on the other side, where I was really solemn and grieving at the front, to being really too overly joyful. So you got a healthy balance. We need to remember that there is pain and parting, but there is also joy. There's celebration because this person is home with the Lord. Would you really want someone you love, who is since departed, now home with the Lord, to come back into the situation of the world that we have today? I don't think so. I don't think so. We miss them. I'd sooner go see them than they come see me. Notice in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Notice the repetition of the word into in verses 3 and 4. Baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, and baptism into death. What's this saying? It's saying that baptism portrays our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we are united with him spiritually so that his death becomes our death. His life becomes our life. And how do we experience this? How do we know if this has happened to us? The answer is that it is experienced by faith, friends. You can hear this in the parallel verses in other portions of Scripture in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It makes a connection with faith. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What you see before you today, yes, it's me. But it's me plus Christ in me. And he's the greater part of who I am. I pray that would be so. In other words, the I who died was the old, unbelieving, rebellious I, and the I who came to life was the I of faith. Now, it's been a long time for some of us, as I mentioned earlier, and it's been a long time since I became a Christian. I don't really remember what the old I was like. I can't remember. It was just because I was a rebellious teenager or just the old nature. I wasn't a pretty kid. And maybe some of you have experienced and can remember what the old I was like. Do you really want to go back to that? Why? The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. And the basis of all this is union with Christ, being with Christ, melded with Christ, Christ who lives in me, pasted to him. You know, I think maybe a good illustration is when we do marriage classes, we say that when two become one, it's like the Greek word or the Hebrew word is pasted together. You go home today, and with your kids or grandchildren, I want you to take two pieces of paper, and I want you to get some really good glue. And on one side, and I want you to slap those two pieces of glued paper together, right, where they're glued, and you put the glued parts together. And I want you to wait a couple hours. And then once it's dry, I want you to start peeling that paper apart. You're not going to have the same two pieces of paper. They have melded, pasted together. You can't tear them apart. They're not going to be what they once were. You, in Christ, are no longer who you once were. So when Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 say that we are baptized into Christ in his death, I take it to mean that baptism expresses the faith in which we experience union with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is presumably why God designed the mode of baptism to portray a burial. And last week, we had Ezra come up, and you will remember that Ezra did a demonstration with me in terms of what baptism looked like. And it is a wonderful portrayal of what happened to us when we became believers. Because what happens is, as the waters close over us, we are buried just as Christ was buried. We die, and we are raised up. We don't stay in the water. We're not dead. We don't stay dead. We are raised up. We become new people. That's what's signified in baptism. This is why we are immersed. It's a symbolic burial. So know, believer, that you have died. The old, unbelieving, rebellious I has been crucified with Christ. This is what your baptism meant and means. Verse 4, we were raised, or rather we were buried, therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Nobody stays under the water of baptism. We come up out of the water, and after death comes new life. The old I of unbelief and rebellion died when I was united with Christ through faith. But the instant the old I died, a new I was given life. A new spiritual person was, as it were, raised from the dead. You know, the most crucial commentary on this truth we looked at last week in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. And Paul says there, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God. And friends, that is a work of God, not something we do. It is something God does. It is God who raised him from the dead, and it is God who gives us new life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 makes explicit what Romans chapter 6, 4 leaves implicit, that baptism expresses our faith in the working of God to raise Jesus from the dead. We believe that Christ is alive from the grave and reigning today at the Father's right hand in heaven, from which he will come again in power and in glory. And that faith in God's working, God's glory, as Paul calls it, is how we share in the newness of life that Christ himself has given us. This newness of life is the life of faith in the glory and the working of God. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. The newness of life, friends, is the life of day by day trusting in the working of God. You know, there's such joy when you come up out of the baptismal waters. I don't know how many of you have been baptized as adult believers. I believe most of you have been. Some of you may not be. But there is incredible joy because that experience of baptism is a symbol, a marker, almost like a wedding ring, that reminds you that you have been raised to new life in Christ. And you are called to celebrate that newness of life every day that you are alive to eternity. Oh, that we would joyfully celebrate our baptism today just as we did when we were baptized. Do you remember the wonderful feeling you experienced? Do you remember the joy that you were basically demonstrating before all of those who were gathered, that Jesus saved you? The newness of life is the life of faith, friends. Let's just summarize and come to a conclusion. Baptism portrays what happened to us when we became Christians. Now, if you don't remember everything else that I have said so far, that's okay. What I want you to remember is this. Baptism portrays what happened to you when you became a Christian. You died to sin. You died to the old life. And you were raised as a working of God into a new life. And you were given newness of life. You were given the life of Christ. Can you remember that? That's what I want you to share with people. That's the good news. That's the good news message. That's what happened tonight to us. We were united to Christ. His death became our death. We died with him. And in that same instant, his life became our life. We are now living out the life of Christ in us. And all this is experienced through faith. Believe, receive, become his child. Well, as we know, today is Thanksgiving. Let me encourage you to give thanks for the newness of life that is yours through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, to live in the reality of what your baptism portrays. And day by day, you look away from yourself to God and you say, Lord God, because of Christ your Son, I'm coming to you. I have the privilege of coming to you. In Jesus, I belong to you. I am at home with you. The Lord Jesus is my only hope of acceptance with you. I receive that acceptance anew every day. My hope is based on his death for me and my death in him. My life in him is a life of faith in you, Father. Because of him, because of Jesus, I trust that you are working in me and that you will work through me, that you will work for me. The same power and glory that you used to raise him from the dead, you will use to help me also. In that promise of future grace, I believe, and in that hope, I believe. That is what makes my new life new. Oh, Lord Jesus, how I glory in what my baptism portrays. Thank you for dying my death for me and giving me new life. I invite you to stand with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we might have life in his name. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the truth of your word and the gift of your Spirit who gives us power and understanding. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the body of Christ, this church, for brothers and sisters who stand together, who encourage one another, who ceaselessly pray for one another, who are your church together. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray.